We've been looking through the book of Philippians. We have seen the very core of this book is speaking of the mind of Christ, thinking like he would think, which means that we need to be emptied of self and to have his spirit control our hearts and our minds. And one subject that is dealt with here is probably one of the most difficult subjects in the world in which we live and the circumstances around us. If you've read Robinson Crusoe, you will remember reading on his deserted island that his heart had been changed by finding a Bible among the chests that he salvaged from a wreck. And he said this, "I learned to look more upon the bright side of my condition and less upon the dark side, and to consider what I enjoyed rather than what I wanted. And this gave me sometimes such secret comforts that I cannot express them, and which I take notice here, to put those discontented people in mind of it, who cannot enjoy comfortably what God has given them, because they see and covet something that he has not given them. All our discontents are about what we want, appeared to me to spring from the want or lack of thankfulness for what we have." Very astute perspective in that classic book. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan preacher, said, "What a foolish thing is this, that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comforts of what I have." There is a great deal of folly in a discontented heart. And yet, in our world that's so commercialized and there are so many things that seem to be part of having a life that means something or is fulfilled, many, many people just live discontented lives. But one of the marks of the minds of Christ is contentment. Chapter 4 of Philippians, as we look at several verses again that go in line with our family altar study. And here we see this great subject of contentment dealt with in a wonderful way, the secret of contentment. First of all, I want us to see contentment equals spiritual maturity. Contentment equals spiritual maturity. We'll go to verse 10 and read several verses here. We're going to be going eventually all the way down to verse 19. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The apostle had learned contentment. And learning contentment is parallel to spiritual maturity. And if we're not content, then there are very definite issues in our life that we are lacking in understanding what life is about and what God has for us. And so I want us to see under this point, spiritual maturity always comes through the trying of our faith. Spiritual maturity always comes through the trying, testing of our faith. The Lord knows how humanly, incurably selfish we are. How much we look at our own human strength. We look at our own human wants. And so in his goodness, he allows us to have key areas that we're believing God for to be tested and for us to see a God that will first of all meet our heart's needs spiritually without having what we want. And then, of course, he's so good to provide at the right time and to strengthen our faith. And so Paul went through difficult trials. You read through the book of Acts and you can see he went through shipwrecks. He was beaten many times. He did not have all the provisions that he needed. He lays that out. We find that also in 1 Corinthians and a number of other places. And here he gives the testimony that he rejoiced greatly that the Lord had worked through the Philippians to meet a need that he had. They were very anxious. They hadn't been able to do it. Now, evidently, you know, he worked as a tent maker. He did not depend upon payment wherever he went. He wanted to be an example of an apostle who was called of God, who could depend upon God. And yet, there were different churches and individuals who God put on their hearts to help him in the work that he was doing. And of course, now he's in prison. Now he's in a very difficult situation, and it's not like the prisons of our day. If you were going to eat, you needed some benefactor to help you. And the Philippian church was, of course, on the Grecian peninsula, and that's right next to the boot of Italy, where Paul was in the Roman prison. And so they evidently had taken it upon themselves to help meet the need of the Apostle Paul. And something had caused them not to be able to do what they had done in the past. And they were anxious about it. That's what the word careful says. They were anxious, but they lacked opportunity. It doesn't say what it was. But he says, that's no problem. During this time in which my needs were not being met, and he wasn't blaming them, he wasn't expecting that. He's just, they had communicated, they had sent Epaphroditus, and so it was a big deal to them. He said, I don't have to have it. God meets my need. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to be content in whatever state. Now, what he had learned is that spiritual maturity does come through the trying of faith. Our natural perspective is we like everything to go well. But I can tell you, if an athlete takes the easy way, he'll never become a top athlete. Anyone who ever becomes good in the human realm of things has to pay the price to be able to accomplish in whatever area that they are in. And in the spiritual realm, we have to get out of our comfort zone, realize that just having our needs met is not what happiness is about, but getting to know the Lord and depend upon Him and to be in His presence and to accomplish His work and have the power of God in our lives, that is what life is about. But it's never going to happen if everything just happens easily. It's just like no parent in their right mind is going to give their child everything they want. It won't be healthy for them if they eat everything they want. I mean, they'd be more than glad to start with cake and end with broccoli. You know, that's just, by the way, you probably would too. But anyway, that's the way we are. And they would be worthless. Now, you want to give them everything that is right for them to have, but you have to grow them step by step and teach them the value of money, the value of what they have, and to overcome excesses, to be disciplined, on and on. And in a much deeper realm is this matter of the development spiritually in our lives. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, develops patience." Let me stop here. Patience is enduring faith. Patience is believing God even when it doesn't seem to pay. And what happens is, instead of looking to the circumstances meeting your need, you're going to find out God meets your need. In other words, without having some of the things that you desire, you can be just as happy. The presence of God is what matters. God giving you purpose in your life. In other words, enduring faith is believing God and then having God intersect your life during that time that you're needing Him to provide for you or things are not working out. So there's going to be a trying of your faith, but let patience have her perfect work, this enduring faith, that ye may be perfect, fully complete and mature, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That's what God's trying to do. I'm telling you, folks, one of the greatest privileges of God, when God gives us life here on this planet after we're saved, is for us to be continually developed by his leadership through the working of the Spirit of God to see self more and more dealt with and to become more and more like Christ. I mean, that is the greatest joy in the world. And so we need to understand, as Paul did, that there were just going to be times of want, lack. He had learned the depth of the importance of those times. Most of you here, if you've been saved for any length of time, have read a book by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray just had a real handle on writing about a spirit-filled life and a walk with Christ. He was in South Africa. That's where he pastored. And once he faced a terrible crisis, he got himself into a study, and he sat there for a long time, quietly, prayerfully, thoughtfully. His mind flew at last to the Lord Jesus, and picking up his pen, he wrote these words in his journal. First, he, speaking of Jesus, brought me here, and it is by his will that I am in this strait place, in that fact I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he in turn intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Lastly, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Great words. And then he just puts it simply. Let me say, I am here. I am in this situation. I am in this trial, number one, by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. That's what Paul had learned. He had learned that God makes no mistakes, and that what we consider something that is a great impediment to what we want, what we consider as a trial, is always used by God when we're trusting him to accomplish a much greater purpose than just whatever we would gain from having that trial be lifted. Now, folks, that takes faith to believe that. We do not like the trying of our faith. By the way, we don't need to create trials. You'll have enough of them, okay? So don't make mistakes and then call your goof up the trial that God's giving you. Walk with the Lord, and God will work. And so he had learned that God was sufficient. You know, it's very interesting, this word contentment here was a philosophical word that spoke of inner spirit of freedom and discipline, the ability to conquer circumstances and situations rather than be conquered by them. That's what the Greek meant here, as used in the culture at that time. It's the exact opposite of worry and anxiety. A good example of that would be Paul and Silas thrown into prison in Philippi. Not a good situation, especially after they were beaten. It's no fun to be beaten by Roman guards. And as they're sitting there not feeling the best, what did they do? They sang and praised God. They were able to find freedom from the circumstances rather than wallowing in self-pity as they were going through them. Folks, what I want you to get is, this is the essence of faith. You know, you can say all you want to, there's a God, and that God loves me, and the Word of God is true. But when you get into a place that it isn't going the way you want it, how's your faith doing? How much do you really believe God? How much are you able to revel and rejoice and know that God is going to work? Now, if our goal in life is not to become like Christ, if our ultimate deep down goal is not to sacrifice to allow him to accomplish his work through us, then we're going to have problems when trials come. The trial is going to be simply to get you back to a place of trusting him. But for the Christian that really wants God's purpose, there can be great rejoicing in the midst of trial. And you see here that he had learned what? He had learned in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. He had learned to be abased. He had learned how to abound and not let it get to him. By the way, both of those are trials. You know, sometimes we joke about the fact, wouldn't it be great to get $1 million? Or would it? I've talked to enough people with money, and it's quite a trial having a lot of money. And I know what you're thinking. I'd love that trial. Bring it on. And I tell you what, it'd solve a lot of problems. Look at the biographies of all the people that won the lottery and tell me how good it is. You got to know how to be abased, and you got to know how to abound. And he did. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full, and I'm instructed how to be hungry. And I mean, when he's talking hungry, he's talking hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And so he had the second thought here is he had spiritual confidence that came through God's deliverance. You see, early on, he had trusted God. God delivered. God got him out of Damascus miraculously. He didn't get killed. Got to Jerusalem. He had been the persecutor. And the apostles were all afraid of him, but there was Barnabas. He had been taken to the backside of the desert by God in Arabia, and God had met his needs for a long period of time. And on you go, and you begin to see a life in which God always took care of Paul. There is great confidence, folks, that comes when you have had enough experience of seeing God develop you and provide for you. God always honors faith. Now, Romans chapter 5, I often go to this, but I want to read through it because I want you to see it. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith that brings salvation. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, that sanctification grace, the power of God to transform us, and rejoice in the hope or the confidence of the glory of God. Now note this, just like James chapter 1. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now we've read that so many times, let's stop here. Glory in tribulations also? Don't we glory in all that God does for us? I'm telling you, one of the best habits you can get into is when a tribulation hits, you may not even know exactly how it's all going to work, but you ought to say, Lord, I glory in this. I know I can trust you, and you will not waste this trial, and you will do right. I have absolute confidence in you. It's very important. He said, I glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works this enduring faith, patience. And here's what I want you to see. And patience, experience. God begins to show the genuineness, not only of our faith, but his provision in our relationship. And we begin to then have experience, develop hope. That word is much stronger in the Greek. Confident expectation of what God has said he was going to do. And so the Apostle Paul had been through enough times in which he had trusted God, and the trial had come, that he had seen God, he had had the experience of God's deliverance and shaping of him, and that had given him an expectation, a confidence that he could trust his God, and that allowed him to then, the next verse talks about the love and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we get our eyes off ourselves, the love of God is shed forth through our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, experience. Paul had confidence. He says back in verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to bow. How did he learn all this? Because God had met his spiritual need first and primarily, and God had met whatever physical need that he had. He knew. Folks, that's one of the greatest places to be in life, is when you're shaken, to have that overcome pretty quickly, because you know God's going to work. And to be able to give this kind of confident statement that the Apostle Paul had. He meant it. This is inscripturated. This was true. He knew how to be content. How are we doing with contentment? You realize how many Christians live frustrated with that which is God's treasure for them? Waiting for a trial to get over just because they have to, but not being happy about it. When instead, this is exactly the good thing that God has for them. Instead of rejoicing, instead of enjoying what they do have, as we talked about earlier, and instead of just reveling in their salvation and God's transformation that he's already done, and in their family and in the good things that they do have, they're focused on what they don't have and the trial that comes, and they miss so much of what God wants to teach them. The test of who you are is when the trial comes, how much joy you have, as we talked about last week. How much peace do you have? If your joy and peace is only when you're abounding, you're in trouble. Your greatest joy and peace will be when you are abased, when it's not a good time. You need to not have a day that a cloud is over your head. You can't help it, but for momentarily you'll have it. But to work your way through it by the grace of God and just have the joy of the Lord even when you are really facing it, because you know God is going to work. And so he had great confidence. We often refer to George Mueller and his orphanage. It really is amazing. If you read a biography, it's phenomenal. We know a few of the stories, like when the bread showed up, when the kids sat down and they had no food. That's a great story. But there were many, many other provisions. But you say, how could George Mueller pray such audacious prayers? Well, he'd already seen God work. And he knew that even waiting in some of the trials he went through, God was building him. He had a relationship with God that brought into his heart genuine confidence that kept him steady. And you know, God loves to honor folks like that. All right. Contentment equals allowing God to bring us into spiritual maturity. Now, contentment, number two here, comes through Christ-centeredness. Verse 13 is a verse we often quote, and in this context, it has special meaning. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Contentment comes through Christ-centeredness. Now, he says, I can do all things. Do you realize how many people live in fear of what they can't do? I can't handle that health problem. I can't handle this situation in my family. I can't handle this problem with my spouse. Man, I'm just about to give up. I can't handle this financial pressure that I'm under. I can't handle the disappointment that I'm having in my job right now. The Apostle Paul was able to overcome fear by spiritual confidence. He knew that nothing was too hard for God. Now, even in the opposition that they were facing, this verse we often quote from 2 Timothy 1:7, it can apply to all this. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, our power, excuse me, and of love and of a sound mind. Remember this, when you're facing something that causes fear in your life, and there are many things that do unnerve us, the Holy Spirit is not fearful. The Father is not wringing his hands. The Lord Jesus is making intercession for you. Stop and think. When you realize the position you are in the Trinity, fear will dissipate. He had learned to rejoice in the trial and to have a deep understanding that God was going to work in all things. Thomas Watson wrote, humility is like the lead to the net, which keeps the soul down when it's raising through pride. And contentment is like the cork, which keeps the heart up when it is sinking through discouragement. You see, if you're contented and you don't have fear and you take each day for what God has allowed it to be, I'm telling you, folks, that's the richness of life. Fear and contentment don't go together. Covetousness and contentment don't go together. Selfishness and contentment don't go together. I tell you, one of the greatest measures of where you are spiritually and where you are in your relationship with Christ is how much do you thoroughly enjoy each day? Each day is a pearl, a diamond of God's gift to you. It is precious. And God is not wanting us to endure a day and just get through it, but to realize this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it, be glad. And so it's very important that we understand that, as he says, I can do all things, nothing can stop me when I'm in the will of God. But the key is, this kind of fear and uncertainty has to be replaced by trust in the all-sufficient Christ. Our eyes have to be upon Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, you cannot have fear when you see Jesus. You cannot have an empty heart when you see Jesus. You realize who he is, what he's done, what he's endured for you, and therefore what it means for you to have a relationship. We need to look to Jesus. The well-known Bible teacher A.T. Pearson tells about a new convert to Christ who had a strange dream in which he was trapped down in a very deep well in the night. He looked up and saw a single star shining far above him. It seemed to let down lines of silver light that took hold of him and lifted him up. Then he looked down and began to go down. He looked up and he began to go up. He looked down and he began to go down again. He found that by simply keeping his eye on that star, he rose out of the well until his foot stood on firm ground. Well, Dr. Pearson said that was just a parable, but it's a very good one. Get your eyes off yourself and on your Savior. Get them off your disease and on your physician. Now and here, turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus. Folks, he is able. He is fully sufficient. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Spirit of God is in us, and he has all the power to meet the needs and the emotional issues that we face, and the anxiety and the question marks and our lack of wisdom and lack of direction. He is able to meet every one of those needs. And if we will keep our eyes on him, we can do all things through Christ, because he's the one that strengthens us. You can just mark it down. Anxiety, fear, discouragement, depression is an inward look. But if you look to him and realize who he is and he's on the throne, it makes all the difference. Hudson Taylor once said, Satan the hinderer may build a barrier about us, but he can never roof us in so that we cannot look up. And that is true. Sometimes, I mean, he seems like he's got us boxed in, but Jesus, and of course, he is in us. For ye are dead, Colossians 3:3 says, and your life is hid with Christ in God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this verse, as you're facing the inevitable trials, I can do all things through Christ. He's the one that strengtheneth me. My friends, how foolish is it to live for yourself? How foolish is it to look to yourself? How foolish is it to look to the praise of men for the accomplishments and that you want to achieve so that you gain things in your life? My friends, when the inevitable trials come, that won't work. It's only Jesus. And he had learned that. I can do all things. And then thirdly, contentment allows us to challenge others to believe. contentment challenges others to believe. You know, the essence of our life, folks, is for us to be a blessing to others. And I'll guarantee you, when the Apostle Paul wrote this under inspiration, it was a great encouragement to the Philippians, who themselves were going through a trial. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And his confidence gave them confidence. Fathers, when you have confidence, your family has confidence. Mother, when you're living in confidence, your children have confidence. You walk into a Bible study and God's really matured you and you've got confidence and you can say this with that ring of authenticity to it, it makes a difference. You can simply say God answers prayer. God takes every trial and makes it good. I can trust God. He has done great things for me this week. Does that have an impact on people? Absolutely it does. And so we see here Paul's example of contentment. What an encouragement. He's talking just very down to earth with them. Here, let me just read through these verses, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said, you've let the Lord. I want to tell you that's a wonderful thing. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. I did not ask for this. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he's talking about the fact that he very much appreciated what they did and how that God was using this sacrifice, which was evidently a great sacrifice for them, for their own good. And this, of course, he's showing them, you're part of God. Everything I'm telling you, you've allowed God to use you for that very purpose. Verse 18, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now here's what I want you to see. Not whatever provisions he received, but that the sacrifice was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He said, what this has done and why I rejoice is that you're going to have fruit to your account. You're growing. God's doing a work in your life. This is indicative of that. And that this, to me, is just like the incense that was put on a burnt offering. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God, the fragrance that is acceptable to God. And that, as their spiritual father, rejoiced him more than what he received from them because he knew God would take care of them. And what he's showing them is you're getting to see, you're part of a channel of how God meets my needs. And it's a beautiful thing. And God's growing you through it. My, we got an all-wise God. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And because of his confidence and his testimony, he was able to be a great blessing. A certain missionary found herself seriously ill in an outpost where the Lord had stationed her. And to her sorrow, her check had not, for whatever reason, gotten to her. And she was forced to live day by day without good food, and all she did was live on a miserable diet of oatmeal and canned milk. In spite of everything, the lady missionary got better, and after 30 days of steady oatmeal diet, she finally got her check and was able to get something different on the table. During her illness, she had a little sneaking suspicion that the Lord was not doing her right. She got a little bitterness in her heart. When furlough came, she told of her great trial to an eager audience. At the close of the meeting, a kind doctor inquired as to the nature of her ailment. On hearing what the digestional malfunction was, he said, well, if your check had arrived, you might not be talking to me. The diet we prescribe for that trouble is 30-day oatmeal diet. I don't know how valid that oatmeal diet is, but no, it's a good thing. I eat a lot of oatmeal. But the point is, after that, Why do we have this testimony? Because she has given it after that time to show forth what? That you can trust God to meet the need and don't question him. And so every provision was from the Lord. I've often mentioned Georgy Vins, the Russian pastor who was one of the leaders of the Russian church during the Soviet times and imprisoned in Siberia for some major length of time and then traded in a President Carter's swap for spies and able to come to the U.S. And I had the privilege of working with him for years closely at Russian Gospel Ministries. But I always loved to read his books or just sit around and hear his testimonies of the fact that God just continued to provide in the most awful situations. And with joy just beaming in his face, he would talk about how God had given him a little provision here, or God had encouraged his heart over here, and God had allowed him to witness over here, and there was a miracle over here, and God would just even give strength when no one else had strength. And he rejoiced in that, and his testimony, you read those books or listen to him back when he was alive, I mean, it strengthens you in a tremendous way. And we need to realize that God wants our lives to be a strengthening to those that are around us. And that's very clear from 2 Corinthians that's how we should live. And so Paul was then able, because of his testimony, to give this strong declaration. Most of you here have quoted this many times, right? This is the testimony from a man just like you. A man who had no special human power, but a man who had so grown in the Lord and so experienced the reality of his provision and his spiritual development that he could write this with force in which the Holy Spirit could inscripturate this and give it to us so that it thunders deep within our soul. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That almost jumps off the page. This man is rejoicing in what they did. This was another provision. I want you to get this. My God will supply your need just like he supplied my need. You can count on him. Take my example. That's why, folks, if we live with doubt, if we don't pray, if we get ourselves in a little financial trouble because we try to solve our own problems, if we bellyache about what's happening to us, or we grouse around, especially parents with children, we're not going to give this kind of testimony. The face of every dad, the face of every mother ought to shine. My God shall supply all your need. God will work. I've proven him. He is on the throne. This isn't a fairy tale. This is not some platitude. This is not some nice little Bible teaching that we're supposed to just put up on a picture. This is bedrock truth. My God. Notice he says, my God. Philippians, I know him. He's my God. He's proven himself. My God shall, he shall supply. How much of your need? All your need. Paul's declaration of trust is tremendous. Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus said, you're to pray after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Folks, you got it. You got it. Everything that's necessary, you got it. Trust him. You've got it. He will supply your need. Now, folks, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somehow we think the Lord's up there and this is going to be difficult for him. We talk about our little prayers and our big prayers. Folks, from God's standpoint, they're all infinitesimal prayers, okay? And especially when it comes to provision. Obviously, there's spiritual battles for the souls of men, but when it comes to meeting your needs and using it and orchestrating it, he's got abundant provision. He's the creator. He has no problem. That's why we cannot get off of prayer requests that we know God has called us to pray for. He will work. We sing the song, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. By His word, He created anything that's valuable in this universe. And it's quite a statement that the apostle makes here. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, more than those physical things, what is the riches and glory by Christ Jesus? All that Jesus has accomplished so that the riches of His grace can be ours. Provision is an encouragement for us to trust Him so that grace and dynamic change, all that Christ has done, can be accomplished in our lives. And folks, it really is a tragedy for us not to trust God. I love the story of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. In one of his meetings, a man arose to give the following remarkable testimony. He said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, Mister, give me a dime. As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. Father, don't you know me? I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, I have found you. All I have is yours. And this man addressed the crowd, men, think of it, that I, a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he was worth. Folks, with little, not even much faith, we ask God for 10 cents. Afraid that maybe He can't answer that. When He's looking for us to give us spiritual wealth and provision beyond what we can understand. That wonderful verse, my grandmother quoted it often. Now unto Him who is able to do, what's the next word? Exceeding. What's the next one? Abundantly. Above all that we ask or even think. Many times I'll have a provision and something happens and I'll say, praise the Lord, that's an answer to, you know, I don't know if I ever formulated it into a prayer. That's an answer to a think, you know. I thought it and He did it. And it's an amazing thing. He does exceeding abundantly above, and we act like little beggars. Do you realize you're a co-heir with Jesus? He sees you in Him. I mean, you are rich in Christ. According to His riches in Christ, in glory by Christ Jesus. My friends, how content are we this morning? Are we able to rest in the Lord? Contentment is mainly tested through trial when we don't get what we want at the time we want it. My friends, we need to be thankful with all that we have, but thrilled that our God knows exactly what He's doing. He did not forget you in the middle of the auditorium here. He's not going to go, whoops, tonight. I forgot all about so-and-so. That's not our God. He's got you in mind. If you're a Christian, He is ready as your Father to be working with you, and He will be orchestrating exactly what needs to be done, and He wants you to trust Him and rest in Him and be content with what you have at the moment and believe that it'll work. So let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He was content to be a sacrifice. He was content to leave all. He didn't have to live here and sleep under the stars, but He was content to do it because it was the will of God. May God give us that depth of contentment that will change our lives. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. I really do want to encourage you to let the Spirit of God work in your heart as we're coming near to the end here of the book of Philippians. This is a very important book about what life is all about. this morning, you are a believer. You know that if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven. But you'd have to admit, I'm not really happy about some of the things happening in my life. Or I keep wanting something else. Or I am frustrated with the trial and have forgotten God's hand in it all. I'm not living each day with the fullness of joy, the fullness of satisfaction that God wants me to have, because I am not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And you'd say, Pastor, this morning God has shown me that my lack of contentment shows my lack of growth spiritually. And I've been at times I'm content, but I find myself chafing against what's in my life at the moment. Or maybe in the past, or I don't know how it may be, how God convicted you, but you'd say, I am very thankful for my salvation, but Pastor, I don't have that same mind that Christ has. And I need to know that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that my God will supply. And I want to be that kind of Christian. And God has clearly shown me that often I'm not. And I'm going to admit it. I want God to deliver me. Would you pray for me here this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up? Just let the Lord know how serious you are about living that kind of life. God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Friend, you may be here. And this whole matter of a relationship and trusting the Lord is a little foreign to you because you sort of thinking of God, a God that you have to placate, a God that you have to try to please in a way that you're afraid he might judge you. And you are just not in that father-child relationship. Well, my friend, it's very possible that you've never trusted Christ. You see, salvation is not through works and religion. It is through the finished work of the one who died for you. And you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need peace in my heart. If I were to die, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. I am very, very concerned about my future. I know God's brought me here today. Would you pray for me? With heads still bowed, would you slip your hand up? We won't point you out, but we want to pray for you, and it's so good for you to indicate that need. Anyone like that, just hold up your hand high enough so we can see it. Yes, God bless you. I thank you for being open there. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all here? Now, Lord, thank you for these that indicated the awareness of the lack of contentment. Lord, they can be content right now if they'll trust you. And I pray for great and consistent and ongoing victory. Lord, this is a subtle problem that can take away our faith and growth and maturity. And Lord, help us to see that. And I pray that you'll work mightily for this one that's burdened about their soul. May this be the morning of salvation. Do a wonderful work there. Make it clear, I pray. For others that need you, would you work in their hearts? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.